Let me get this thing going, and we'll roll. Okay, so we're in the book of James, right? And we finished chapter 1 last week, finally. I didn't think we were ever going to finish chapter 1. And so we were going like a couple verses at a time, and it seemed like it was taking forever. So today I want to cover like the first half of chapter 2, because I think the rest of chapter 2 is going to take us like 4 or 5 weeks, because it's the part of James that really everybody goes to. It's the, you know, the faith versus works and all that. So, but we're not going to get into that today. Today I want to look at just kind of our heart, because it worked out really well the way it rolled into Thanksgiving coming up. So I guess I just titled it like heart checkup, and it just kind of works in with the text. So James chapter 2, we're going to do verses 1 through 13 today. If we have time, we'll see. So we're still looking at, you know, the faith steps, right? The faith steps of a faithful follower. And the kind of thing I want to look at today is, you know, every believer can be impartial in their loving of others by learning these three faith steps and applying them to their lives, right? So, like I said, I titled it Heart Checkup because going into the holiday season, I know this is something that I need, right? Sometimes we let everyday life and the daily routine, the daily grind, they guide our hearts to places they shouldn't be. And I don't mean like you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, but I mean your heart gets hard to certain things or to certain people. We become calloused about different difficult situations that's in our lives, or maybe calloused to somebody that's in our family or something that's going on in their lives, and we let our heart become hard to a situation or person without giving them the love that we're commanded to give them by Christ, right? Because no matter who they are, no matter what they're into, you're supposed to love them like Christ, no matter what. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. So we have to lead our heart and not the other way around, which is hard to do sometimes. How many of you are going to be around family this week that you haven't seen for a while? I'm sure most all of us are going to be around some sort of family we haven't seen for a while. And by a while, I mean just even in the past month or so, right? You're going to be around family you haven't seen in a while. And how many of you would say that that family we just raised our hands about, they're just simply not normal? Well, okay. I should preface this by saying I'm not talking about my wife's side of the family when I'm saying this at all. But they're just not—they're not normal. You grow up as a kid going to family gatherings. You see these people like twice a year, and it's like, how am I related to these people? Because they're not like me at all. They're not normal, or at least they're very different. They're very different, or maybe even slightly dysfunctional, you know, because that's how we like to label our family, is dysfunctional, right?
Walked in the right
side. And walks my wife. So that's why we need a heart checkup, right, Abby? That's why we need a heart checkup. Because this week's going to be a great opportunity to live like Christ in front of family that may not see it any other time. Who knows? Our heart wants to tell us that they're a lost cause, right? You know, you have certain people in your head, in your family, that you just label, they're never going to get it. They're never going to get it. Or that they're never going to see eye to eye with you, but the Word of God tells us something completely different. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago at a funeral, one of Paige's family members, and we were talking about how look who strolls in. So I was talking to Paige's aunt, and she was talking about her dad, and he's just got a really hard heart towards the gospel. And she's like, I've laid out the gospel, I've lived out the gospel every different way that I can to this guy, and he just refuses to get it. And my comment to her was, you just have to stay faithful. you know, there's always hope. So then she brings up my parents, and I'm like, they're a lost cause. You know, because we all have that person, or yeah, we all have that person or somebody that we're like, they just don't get it. And she looks at me and she's like, there's always hope. You know, it's really easy to see how much hope there is in somebody that you don't bang your head against the wall over and over again, right? But sometimes you get a little too close to the situation, or your heart gets calloused, or your heart gets somewhat hard, and you just give up on somebody that Christ hasn't given up on, right? And so I wrote this down because this is what I thought. This is what I was thinking of this morning. I just remember this: whoever it is, whether it's your dysfunctional family or your weird family or whatever it is that you're going to be around this week, they're no more lost than you were before you got saved. Just think about that. They're no more lost. They're no more separated from Christ than I was before I got saved. And Christ has completely changed me and transformed me. So why can't He do the same in their lives? He can. I just like to limit what Christ can do because that's how I am. I like to put Christ in a box because then I can control the situation. Right? That's what we like to do. So turn to James 2. And let's have a heart checkup. Because this is the only kind of heart checkup I'm ever going to do because I don't go to the doctor. So let's pray and we'll get rolling. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the people on Passpoint, Lord. I thank you for the families. I know that we're light today, but there's a lot of families represented in this class, Lord, and they're in the ministry, and they're just have things going on. And Lord, I just pray that you just bless them this week going into just Thanksgiving, Lord, that we would be thankful for you more than anything, Lord, that you would bless us, give us opportunities to share the word, Lord. Just give me the words to speak this morning, Lord, not my notes because they don't have anything, but I pray that you would just speak through me, Lord. Lord, I pray for Brad as he's preaching in Cleveland this morning, that you would just bless him, bless the word, and that you would just give us an awesome week and an awesome time this weekend as we just get together. And I just pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I can't even talk today. I'm sorry. You got me all nervous, Mark. Come rolling in late. Faith step number one, right? Because three faith steps today. Love people like God loves them. Love people like God loves them. And a lot of times I say these, and I know the people who are generally in Passpoint, and I think they're going to look at me and say, really, this is what I came here for? I'm supposed to love people like God loves them. I could have figured that one out on my own. But they're very simple things, but when you look into them, there's a little more to it. So when you think, here, I got a question for you. When you think of God, what's the first attribute that comes to your mind? I really want answers. It's not a rhetorical. What?
Holy.
Holy, that's a good one.
Sovereign.
Keep going because you haven't got the one I want yet.
Grace.
Love.
Grace, love.
Long suffering. That's like holy.
Those are all good, right? So they're all good answers, but the right answer for today is loving. They're all right, but today's right answer is loving. When I think of God, or at least when I was thinking of God when I was doing this, the first one that came to mind was loving, right? I can't think of a single time when I thought that God doesn't love me. At least, well, even before I was saved, I believed that there was a God. I just didn't believe that I really needed Him all that much. But I did believe that there was always some sort of affection, right? God was drawing me. There's never been a time I didn't think God loved me. There's been times that I thought I don't deserve to be loved, even post-salvation. But there's never a time that doesn't keep Him from loving me, right? Even when I was running the opposite direction, doing everything I could to get away from Him, He still loved me. And you know, we all have a similar testimony. Some of us were a little more caught up in our sin than others. Praise the Lord that some people didn't go through the things that I did. But it didn't change the fact that I was separate from God, the same way we were all separate from God at one point, right? We were all lost, and God still reached out. So why then, if we want to be more like Him every day, why do we not love everyone else the same way that He loves us? You know, we all say, I want to be like Christ. That's the whole point of James, is we want to be more like Christ. I want to grow more like Him. I want to take steps, simple faith steps, to be more like Christ. So if I want to be more like Christ, why don't I simply love people like God loves them? Because I'll be completely honest with you, I don't. Some people I do. But some people, I think, like I said before, I think they're a lost cause. Now, I know in my head that they probably aren't, but that's what I like to tell myself. That person's a lost cause. I'm banging my head against the wall. Some of the guys that I work with, some of my family, I just think it's a lost cause. Why can't I just do it like God does it? We talked a little bit earlier about how family always seems to be the hardest, right? They always seem to be the hardest. Every family always has, or always seems to be somewhat dysfunctional in some way or another, right? You might be like, not my family. No, not really. You're probably all like, you should hear the story about my family. And we could go around the room and we could all, you know, and I'm not talking about your immediate family because they're normal because you're in that. So if you labeled them dysfunctional, then you would be, so it's always your extended family, right? Or somebody, your cousin or somebody that you're not around. So, yeah. Your sister. Okay, so we could all go around and say how crazy this person is or crazy that person is, but back to my question. So why then, if we want to be more like Christ every day, do we not love everyone else like He does? I mean, we could go around the corner, you don't understand. I mean, I could lay out some you don't understands about my family, and you'd be like, oh, it doesn't change the fact of why don't I love them like Christ loves them? Why do I put up a, well, you just don't get it, or why do we have to be so logical when Christ is so broad in His love? Why are we like that? Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The thing that I forget sometimes is that my family, they're lost. Why would I expect them to be act anything other than that? Why would I expect them to just get it? I didn't just get it. I fought against it. So why? But Christ loves them through that. Why do I have to be different? Why do I have to say, forget it? It's a lost cause. Why are we like that? If that's what we're striving for, if that's the bar that we're shooting for, loving them when they're at their worst, then I have to be honest with you, I fail. That's where I'm at on that. Let me be completely honest for a minute. You all can come in here, and usually there's, like I said, usually it's a lot more full, but whatever, it doesn't matter. You all can come in here, and no matter what your issue is, you can come to me, and I'll be like, I'll look at it just like Christ would. I'll be like, you know what? God's going to meet you at where you're at and get you where you're going. It doesn't matter. You can come in here. It doesn't matter how jacked up you are. I'm going to love you like Christ loves you. But when it comes to my family, that all goes out the window. Why do I have to be like that? Why is it that your problems are somehow more solvable than somebody I'm closer to? Why am I like that? Why is it like that? Why is it that when it comes to my family, I suddenly have these blinders on and all I can see is their failures and shortcomings and I totally forget to see things like Christ does? Now I got to quit talking about family because Jackson's here. Thanks, Jason. Is anybody else like that? Or am I just completely up here and you guys are like, you're an idiot? except for Mark.
He lives with me.
You should be careful.
What does that tell you?
Be careful. Why are we like that?
Repeat the question for Jackson.
He'd catch up later. Why are we like that?
Now, he wouldn't have done that with a different stranger. It was his family.
Yeah. I don't completely know the answer, but I do know this. If we're going to grow in Christ and be more like Him, then we have to quit being partial to who we show our Christ-like love to. We have to. And so let's get to James, because I forgot to read where we're at. And let's read the first four verses. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Verse 1 says, have not the faith. What is he talking about? This isn't talking about your act of believing, but instead your Christian faith as a whole. When he says, have not the faith of our Lord, he's not saying, don't let your personal faith in Christ affect this. He's saying just your Christian walk as a whole. Don't let your Christian walk as a whole, don't follow Christ with respect of persons, is what he's trying to say. What does the Lord of glory mean? Because the Lord of glory, it says, Christ is the one who reflects the glory of God, right? Wouldn't you say that? When Christ was on earth, what did he do? He reflected God's glory back to the world. That was his purpose. You could look at Christ and see God through him, because they're one, right? But if you didn't know that, you could look at Christ and that is what God, those are the attributes of God. Holiness, all those things that you guys listed, other than loving, because they were right answers as well. All those other things. So that's what Christ was for. He was to reflect the glory of God. So when you see Christ, you see God's glory. Christ was God in the flesh when he was here. If he would have wanted, he could have had everything he wanted. If he would have wanted, he could have had everything he wanted. With just like the snap of his fingers. He could have had anything. Even in the time he lived. He could have whatever he wanted. He was God. Why couldn't he? But that's not how he did it. That's not how he lived. I mean, just think about how he... Especially coming into... I know it's Thanksgiving, but coming... Because they're already like... They completely skipped Thanksgiving. Why do they do that? I'm working in the shop the other day, and there's like three Christmas songs on in a row, and I'm like, what is happening? It is not Christmas. I go to wherever we were at yesterday, Menards yesterday, we're getting some stuff for something, there's Christmas stuff. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? It's not Christmas time yet. But so we're coming into the Christmas season, and that's what you're going to hear. What did Christ do? He could have came in all of his glory, like he's going to, with his second coming, but and been like, this is who I am God. But what did he do? He came as a baby. How can you be more humble than that? Mom, take care of me. I mean, if that doesn't show humility, what else did he do? He lived in Nazareth, of all places. I don't know if you know a whole lot about what was going on at the time in the world and whatnot. That wasn't the place to be. He could have been rolling in Rome or anything, you know, but there was none of that. And I just, when you understand the things that Christ did, how he loved, the things he went through, and it makes you think, What do I have to complain about? He hung out with below average people, you know, fishermen and tax collectors. I'm really glad Pam's not here. And just whatever, you know, just he hangs out with the less of the least of the least. And why? Because he always wanted to put himself at the bottom. He was trying to show us something. Always at the bottom. Always at the bottom. He even ministered to those who everyone else thought was untouchable. Think of the story of the woman at the well. We didn't go there. We went there a few weeks ago. But, you know, he's like, we must needs go through Samaria. And his disciples were like, why do we must needs do that? Because we don't like those people. You know, and it's just really good King James language. But the disciples are like, I'm not sure why, because that's not the place to be. And then they're standing, you know, and he's like, you guys go get us some food. So his disciples roll out, and he's standing at the well, and here comes the woman from Samaria. You guys know the story. He's basically calls her out, you know. She's like, well, I'll go home and tell my husband. He's like, you can't do that because you've already had four husbands and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. So explain that to me. And she's like, you must be a prophet. You know, he's ministering to this lady. His disciples roll back up and they're like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to talk to her. It's like, you go to, well, let's just stick with the family thing. You go to like a family reunion. And you're talking to somebody and your spouse walks up and she's like, you're not supposed to talk to them. You shouldn't talk to them. or whatever, you know, disciples were up there like, that's, don't do that. You're going to come away. Something's going to bad. Something bad's going to... That's what Christ did. He ministered to the people who others thought were completely untouchable. You can roll into India even today, and they still roll with the caste system, where if you're supposedly born into the wrong family, you're considered an untouchable. And they treat you like you're less than an animal. I've seen it. And those are the people that Christ ministered to. And just to see the hope, I think I can kind of see why Christ did it, because to see the hope on their face when you say that, you know what, Christ loves you no matter what, doesn't matter who you are, then all of a sudden there's liberty in Christ, right? It's really cool. When you see how Christ lived, when you saw how Christ lived, you saw God's glory. When you read the story of Christ, that's the first thing you see. You see straight through Him, you see Christ. So, if Christ was revealing God's glory to the world, then who's revealing Christ's glory to the world today? Who does that? Because He's not here. You might say, the Bible? Well, most of the lost world's not reading the Bible. So, if it was Christ's job while He was here to show God's glory, then whose job is it to show God and Christ's glory now? That falls on us. I mean, you guys know that. That falls on us. So then, my question is, because you all knew the answer to that, when someone sees you, who are you reflecting the glory to? I don't mean today, because it's Sunday, and we all put our church face on Sunday. But I meant like, come like Tuesday afternoon, because by then, it's all went out the window, right? Whose glory are you reflecting then? Matthew 5:14 says, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill, a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid." If you're going to live like Christ, they're going to put you up here where everybody can see, because they want to see you fall. You got to live like Him all the time. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day." The path of the just. That's what we are supposed to be. We need to be a shining light to the rest of the world. I try to pray that every week when we leave here. And it's not because I like to be repetitious, but I want to be a light in a dark world as we roll out of here. And however big of a group we are, we go out and we go a lot of different places for the week, and then we come back here on Sunday. My prayer is that we go out as lights filled up with Christ, that we go out and we shine, that there's something different about us. When people see us and they see the way they act, they're like, there's something different about you. And some people want to call it, you're a Jesus freak or whatever, but it's Christ. That's what it is. Romans 2:19-20 says, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and the truth and the law." It says we are to guide the blind. That's our job. Some of the people we come across in the world, they are completely blind to the Word of God. And they're not going to listen to you quote Scripture to them. So how are you going to guide them? My family, when I come across them this week, they're not going to hear the Word of God from me. So how am I going to minister that to them? It's got to be in the way that I live, the way that my family lives. That's what we're called to be. You may say, well, I do a pretty good job of being a light to the world. But what about what we were talking earlier? We're all going into a week where we're most likely going to be around those who were the hardest with. You know, you might be like, I do a really good job until I get around this person or that person or whatever. Here's your challenge for the week. We're doing challenges. And I know it's not the end, but here's your challenge for the week. Let your life reflect the glory of Christ to everyone you're around this week. That's this week's Do It Challenge. Well, it should be. It should be. Okay. Let's narrow it down then. No, to everyone, your dysfunctional family included. Everyone. verses 2-4. Where you read it. So when it says your assembly, it basically just means a gathering together, a synagogue, a church, or something like that. So when he says, for if they're coming to your assembly, your church, a man with a gold ring, a goodly apparel. So he's talking about... So basically what's going on here was people were rolling into their church, their synagogue, and the people are being partial to some because of how they looked, right? They appeared wealthy because of their race, their appearance, their rank, their social status. Right, so I know that we're from Hicktown, USA, right here in Harrisonville. So we're all pretty much the same, right? And you look around, and we're all pretty much the same. But how would we react to someone very different from us come rolling in here one Sunday, right into Pass Point? Now, I don't even know what you consider different, but how are we going to react to that? Now, I don't want to get into this too much, but I will say this. We live in a country right now that's really divided over a lot of different things. A lot of different things. And I think a lot of it is blown up or for whatever reason, but it doesn't matter. The fact is that we are divided, and what are we going to do about it? What are you as a Christian going to do about it? If we as Christians can't get past some of these very issues, white or black, Republican or Democrat, Christian or whatever else you want to be, if we as Christians can't get through all of that, then we've missed the forest from the trees. You've completely missed the big picture because you're so focused on looking at what's right here in front of you. We have to be better than that. And I don't like to be the kind of person that says we need to be better. We have to be better than that, than whatever else is going on. Because you listen to the radio, you watch the TV, you read the news, and people are jacked up, and they're all heard about this, that, and the other. You know what? They need to see something different from us, and that's all I can say. We have to be something different to them. We have to show ourselves better, because they see us as hypocrites, and for the most part, we are. Now, I'm not saying Heartland, but I meant what people want to call us Christians. We're hypocrites. Christ came and ministered to those that were the most unlike He was. And if we can't do the same, then we've completely missed the point, right? We need to get over ourselves sometimes and simply let the love of Christ that's in us take over and do what Christ would have done in the first place. You know, we always want to say, yeah, I got Christ living inside of me. Well, let Him live outside of you a little bit. But let Him go and do something. These guys are telling the better dressed people to sit here while they're telling the others to, you need to sit on the floor, right? And another example from India, when you go to India, they do. They get a room about a third of this size. They shove 100 people in it, and everybody sits on the floor, cross-legged. And then there's people that stand along the walls, right along the outside, because you get as many people in as you can. But then you come in as a white person, because for some reason white people are better. I don't understand why they think that. And they get you these plastic lawn chairs, and they want you to sit here. Like, and I'm like, why can't I sit on the floor like the rest of those people? You know, they still do it today even. You know, and it was really cool when we were there, because the last time we were there, my wife and Jennifer, they were like, we're just going to sit on the floor with you guys. And it was just a really cool picture of them that, you know what? I'm a child of God just like you are. And that's the only thing we need to see. Because that really is the way it works, you know. You sit on a floor in India, right on a dirt floor, and you'll sit there for hours and listen to somebody teach. The point here is simple in its context, but it's very difficult to live out. We simply need to love people like Christ loves them, right? Just like I said in the first place. Yeah, no kidding. We simply need to love people like Christ loves them. If we would all just make this one faith step today, we'd be much better off as ambassadors of Christ, right? If we just simply do it like Christ does it. Just do that. Alright, so faith step number two, right? So you need to live like Christ lives, or whatever the first one, I can't remember what it is now. So, yeah, love people like Christ loves them, right? So here's number two. Learn to act like you're an heir. You know, what are you talking about? Learn to act like you're an heir. Not in error, but an heir. Don't be confused.
Error.
Verse 5, let's read this. James chapter 2, it says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called?" Learn to act like you're an heir. When you think of someone who is an heir, H-E-I-R, what do you think of? Not in error, because you think of me. When you think of someone who's an heir, what do you think of? Not rhetorical. What do you think of?
Wealth.
An inheritance. Okay. Jackson, what do you think of?
Princess.
Jackson's right. Once again, they're all good answers, but the right answer today is royalty. When I think of an heir, I think of someone who's in line to be king. No, not the princess, but someone who's in line to be king. In England... What?
I just thought it was funny that a dude was like, "Princess, not prince, but princess."
Well, yeah.
I was going to say,
are you saying heir? Heir?
What?
A-I-R?
You better get control of this fast.
Holy smokes, what just happened? In England, there's a long list of who would be the next king if this person or that person were to die, right? Because they have a what do they call that, a monarchy or something like that, where they have a... They've got a long line of people. So if you're next in line, you're probably already acting the part, because you know that you're probably going to be the next king. So you need to act in the part, because people are watching you. People are, they don't want somebody that's acting like a hellion being their next king, right? But if you're like fifth in line, you might not have to live quite so much like it, because you're probably not ever going to get there. You're probably never going to get there. So I think of you watching the news, and they got, I don't even know their names, but you got the guy, and he got married, now he's got two kids. Well, he's got a brother.
Harry's the brother.
Okay, well, his brother, he isn't quite so much living the straight and narrow. He kind of lives the younger party life, because he's never going to get there. Now that his brother's having a bunch of kids, they all jump in line of him, and he's like, "Thanks." You know, and so if you're like fifth in line, you're living a little more like the world, right? So what's this have to do with us? Because I don't know how we got there. We're all heir to something if we're saved today. You're all heir to something if you're saved. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 25:34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's his good pleasure. Luke 22:29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." There's something coming for you guys. You might say, "Well, I'm not heir to anything because my parents didn't leave me anything but a bunch of debt." You know, because that's the way we think of as Americans. What am I going to get from my parents? We shouldn't think like that. If you're saved today, that's not the truth. Believe it or not, this book right here, it's literal. The things that it says happened really did happen. And the things that it says are going to happen are going to happen. And if you don't take it any other way than that, then I'm sorry, but there's a literal kingdom in heaven. I don't know if there's going to be like the Disney Princess Palace or whatever, but there is a kingdom.
Sorry, Jackson.
And here's the awesome part. You're not like 475th in line to receive the crown. You're next in line. And you might be like, "Well, how's that work?" You're next in line. Take it for what it is. You're going to receive the kingdom. That's an awesome thing to think about and to imagine someday, but with all good things come the responsibility that go with it, right? If we're next in line to receive the kingdom, then we need to quit living like there's thousands of people ahead of us. We need to quit living like whatever what's-his-name is that's out there living the party life. We need to act like we're truly heirs of the kingdom. Because that's what we are. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of God. How do you do that? Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Paul's like, this is what you're called to? You got saved, you can't get out of it now. You're the heir of the kingdom. Why don't you live like it? Walk worthy of the vocation where you're called. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only are you supposed to walk worthy unto the Lord, but you're supposed to be fruitful while you do it and increase in the knowledge of the Lord. Are we doing those things? Because you are an heir to the kingdom. That is what you are. It says it plain as day. So how are you living it out? Romans 6:4 says, therefore we're buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are just like Christ was. Just like He was next in line. There's going to be a marriage someday. You get married, you're entitled to that. You're going to be the bride of Christ. Maybe that's where Jackson got his princess. I don't know. I mean, he's probably more right than all of us. Praise the Lord. Those are things that are going to happen, so why don't we act like it? Why don't we act like we are the future bride of Christ? Because that's what we are. If we're heirs to the kingdom, then we need to start acting like it. If we're heirs to the kingdom, then we need to stop. Then we need to quit living a life that hasn't overcome sin. And I don't mean like you're sinless. I just mean that you're struggling with the same thing day in and day out. If we're heirs to the kingdom, then we need to be living these faith steps out day in and day out. You may be like, what faith steps? Well, there's the problem. If we're heirs to the kingdom, we need to start living like we have the King inside of us and quit acting like we have years and years before we need to straighten up. Start acting like an heir. If we're heirs of the kingdom, then we need to start acting like we're heirs and stop acting like we're going to ride in on somebody's shirt tail. And Christ came and died so we could inherit the kingdom. And we're so Laodicean that we can't even get off the fence and decide if we're really going to follow Him with everything we've got. Yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll take some notes. I'll say the right things. Get off. We're a mess. I mean, just call it what it is. I don't know about you, but this gets me fired up because, you know, not like fired up like Roger used to get fired up, but I mean, it really does. It gets me fired up because these are real things. And just because if I'm an heir to the kingdom, that until that day, my motto has to be Romans 12:1. You know, and you guys know that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm going to lay it all out there. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the least you can do. The least I can do for Christ until that day is give Him everything I've got. The least you can do until that day, until the day that you become the bride of Christ, is give Him everything you have. Not just church on Sundays and everything. And if that's not what we're doing, then we're a joke. If we are what the book of James says we are, heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised, then we need to learn to act like we're an heir in our everyday life. An heir, not in error. Act like you are an heir to the kingdom. Act like God is blessing you with something. Instead of going through life like, yeah, okay, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Step up and be what God's called you to be. I mean, be what God's called you to be. Be an heir of the kingdom and live like you're going to be. All right, number three. Faith step number three. Live by the law of grace. Live by the law of grace. last point, we'll get out of here. Verse 8, James chapter 2, verse 8. It says, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet if in one point he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, and yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth after judgment. So, there's a lot of talk in this passage. I read this over and over again. I'm like, how in the world is this... The one thing kept coming up. There's a lot of talk in this passage about this kind of law, and that kind of law, and then this other kind of law. And that you need to live by this. So I wanted to make it as simple as I could, so I came up with another law. And I'll explain to you why in a minute. So, it talks about the royal law, the whole law, the law of liberty, being judged by the law, being a transgressor of the law. So, let's try to sort through this, because a lot of times you read through a passage like this and you're like, it's talking about the law that doesn't apply to me, skip down to here. I mean, just call it what it is, that's what we do. We read it, we don't really... So, there's something here for us, and let's just kind of look at it, because I think it's really good. So, we talked last week about what the law was, right, and what it was for, right? And we're not going to go through all that because it's kind of boring. You know, it's the Old Testament law. It's all the rules, the 12 commandments, plus a whole bunch of other ones. So what was the purpose of all of it? It's to show you that you're not perfect, that you can't do it, that you need a mediator, right? Okay, so fast forward because we're not going to look at that. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. That's what the law's for. That's what all the do's and don'ts and this, that, and the other in the Old Testament, you know what it's for? It's to show you, what does it say? By the law is knowledge of sin. It shows you that you're not good enough, because there was only one who was. That's what the law's for. But it doesn't leave us there. So, okay, we talked about how we're not bound by the law post-Christ. So, let's walk through this, pull out what we need to know, and try to make it real to our lives today. Because I'm not into just reading through what it says in the Bible. I mean, it's good stuff. I want to know what it says, but I want to know how it applies to me 2,000 years later. That's what I'm into. So, let's roll through this. Verse 8, it says the royal law, right? It says, if thou fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. The royal law. What is the royal law? What does that mean?
Love God, love all
men. That's pretty much it. It's basically two parts. Love God and love people. That is what the royal law is. When it talks about the royal law, I had to look this up because I wanted to be right. That's those two commandments. Everything else hinges on those two commandments. Love God and love people. That's what it is. So James is saying, if you're loving God, and if you're loving people, you're doing well. That's exactly what it says. Okay, I got it down. But remember we talked last week, we're not even doing that. So, but, verse 9. What's verse 9 say? It says, but if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So, verse 9 goes back to what he was talking about previously, what we already looked at, about how they're being partial based on looks and social status. And now he wants to tell them that because they've broken the royal law, they've become transgressors of the law. That's what it's saying here. So what does that mean? What is he talking about? The sin didn't come because they respected people. They respected the person. The sin came because they respected what the person had. Wealth, good looks, high social status, whatever it was. Because they had people rolling in. And they're like, well, you look good. You sit here. You look like you just rolled out of the ditch. You sit over here. And they're trying to... The sin didn't come because they respected the people. It was there because of what the person had. If they would have kept the love God and love people law, then they would have been fine. But when it became the love God and love people for what they have for you, then it became sin. When it became the love God and people love what people have, that's where it becomes sin, right? When it's not about simply love God and love everybody you come in contact with. And if you fill anything else in there, that's where it gets jacked up. Leviticus 19:15, going way back. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. You want to know how to look at that person? Look at him like God looks at him. In righteousness. So respecting people is not sin, but rather respecting people for what they have or what they can do for you is where the sin comes in verse 9. That's kind of what it's talking about. It has nothing to do with, I respect this guy. You know, I respect a lot of people in the world. But it's because of who they are, not what they can do or what they look like. Or that's where we get all jacked up, right? All right, verse 10 and 11. Because I want to get to where this really applies to us. Verse 10 and 11 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend on one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit adultery, but if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. We saw last week that nobody can keep the whole law. We can't even keep the basic love God and love people law. So because of that, we're all transgressors, right? We're all breaking it daily. We're all lousy. Let's just call it for what it is. So where does that leave us? This is how we all come to the realization that we're in need of Christ. And you might be like, I know that. We realize that we're not as good as we thought we were, and that Christ was the only way to bridge that gap, right? I think we're all saved in here, but that's what that's for. That's what the law's for. That's what passages like this are for. To show you, if you're lost, you're not good enough, that Christ is. That's the only reason. If we could be good enough, then we'd have no need for Christ. But it's the fact that we've fallen short of the glory of God that we need a Savior. The law was never there for us to try to keep, but rather simply to show us that Christ was the only way. I mean, I think we all understand that. The law isn't there. All that stuff in the Old Testament wasn't there for the tribes to keep. It was there to show them something. There's too much here, and I'm going to fall short. I need something. What is it that I need? I have this God-shaped hole in my heart. What is it that I need? Let's throw a motorcycle in it. Maybe that'll fix it. Or let's throw a house in it. Or that's what we try to do. So where does this leave us? Where does all this leave us? Obviously, if you're lost, it's a great passage to show you that you need Christ. But what do we as saved Christians take from a passage like this? Because I believe that all of this Bible is written to me. Not all of it is written for me, but it is all written to me. Right? Maybe that's wrong. Wait a minute. That's backwards. It's all written for me. It's not all written to... Yeah, you get it. So, I knew it was wrong when I said it. So then I looked at my wife and she's like, oh. Yeah, I knew it didn't sound right. So anyway, this Bible is for me. So it's not like I can just say, well, that passage isn't for me. I'm going to take it out. So what does that have in it for me? What do we as saved Christians take from a passage like this about the law and that law and that other law over there? Because we know that we don't live by law. So where do we get from it? This is where I think it gets better. This is where I came up with another law. I like to call it the law of grace. And I call it that just because it needed to fit in with what we had going. The law of grace. Like we saw before, we know that we're not bound to any of the original laws from the Old Testament. But that doesn't mean we can simply do whatever we want all the time. Does it? I mean, it doesn't. Because Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you know better, then why are you still doing it? That's what Paul's saying. Now, I'm not saying that you're bound to it or you've got to do this, you got to do that, but if you know better, then why are you doing it? And I'm not even getting into examples. Just, you know. We're not bound by the law, but that doesn't mean we're free to sin. Whatever it is. Even if it's little stuff, it doesn't mean we're free to sin. It means that we're to now live by what I like to call the law of grace. You're free from the law except for this law. Live by the law of grace. I call it a law because, let's be honest, if it's not a law, I wouldn't do it. it's just the way it is. If it wasn't a law, I wouldn't do it. If there wasn't a law that said how fast I could drive on the highway, I would probably drive as fast as I wanted to every day. I drive a long way to work. But Mr. Police Officer likes to think that I should drive a certain speed to work and back every day.
So you drive 7 hours.
So I drive slightly over, but I try to keep within the law, right? Because like I said, I'll be honest, if there wasn't a law, I would do what I wanted. That's what we would do. That's what we would do. So I call it the law of grace. I need some laws to keep me on the right path. So I live by the law of grace, meaning I know that I'm supposed to live my life in the grace of God all the time. I'm supposed to live my life in the grace of God all the time. Even when I don't want to, just like I don't want to follow the speed limit sometimes, I have to follow this law. So, what do I mean when I say live in the grace of God? It could mean a lot of things. So, simply put, the grace of God has given me and continues to give me every day. What? What is that? What?
What does that mean?
I'm trying
to say. What does that mean?
Sorry. I'm trying to figure out what I wrote down.
You don't have it in your head?
No. Well, I do, but I want to make sure I don't miss something. So.
Come on, teacher. You're supposed to have all the answers.
I don't. I promise. Simply put.
That is a tough crowd.
Yeah. Tough crowd. I have to live in the grace that God's given me and continues to give me every day. That's what I mean. When I say live by the grace, I have to live in that every day. And I have to live that out every day. I need to extend that grace to anyone I encounter. The grace that God gives me when I stumble and fall, when I say something I shouldn't, when I think something I shouldn't, when I whatever, I need to in turn give that to someone else. I have to give it to someone else. If I extend that grace, then I'm naturally not partial to people like they were in the book of James. Because they were partial. They were like, you're here, you're here, you're here. When I live by the grace that God's given me, I'm naturally not partial. I don't care who you are. Black, white, Christian, Muslim, it doesn't matter. I love you like Christ loves you. It doesn't matter. If I extend that grace, then it doesn't matter how dysfunctional my family is this week. I'm going to love them like Christ does anyway. If I extend that grace, then it won't matter how different I am than someone else. Because Christ is going to live through me. If I extend that grace, then no matter what situation I'm presented with, I'll be able to reflect the love of Christ and give Him the glory, and I don't have to worry about if I'm in the mood or not. I'm naturally going to do it. I'm naturally living by this law of God is graceful to me. I need to be graceful to them. It's a natural thing. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It says, I am crucified with Christ. That's the life I live. That is my favorite song on the radio right now. And I don't really listen to Christian radio, but for that song, For Me to Live is Christ. You know what? It would be so much better if I could just be like, peace out. I'm done. But God is giving me something, given and giving me something right here, right now. He's given me people to minister to. A family to minister to. You know, He's given me all these things. You know, and the song says, if this is the life You chose for me, this is the life You gave to me. So make the most of it. This is where God wants you. This is where Christ wants you. Make the most of it. Because I will say this, and some people might not agree with this. If God didn't think there was some sort of hope for you still, you'd be gone. What would be the point of leaving you here to make a fool of Him? To make a mockery of Him? I really believe that. I believe that if you finally come to a point as a saved person where you've completely turned your back on Christ and you have nothing left for Him, then He has no use for you here. And He'll take you out. I'm not kidding. But it says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Because it's not me. This is Christ up here talking. Except for when I say something stupid, then you can label that me. But for the most part, this is Christ. Because Jason doesn't want to get up here in front of people and talk. I'm cool with hanging out at the house. But you have to let Christ live through you. If we desire lives that are growing closer to Christ, then we must understand and take the faith step of living by the law of grace, right? Live by the law of grace. All right, so that's it. There's three of them. Live by the law of grace. I can't even remember all of them. You got them wrote down. Huh?
Love people like Christ loves them.
Yeah.
Learn to act like you are the heir.
Yeah. All right. That's good. So there's three faith steps to add to chapter 2. Like I said, the rest of chapter 2 I think is going to take us a while because I really want to go through it. There's some really good stuff there, and I want to understand it, grasp it, know it inside and out, and I want to present both sides of the argument, and it should be good. So we'll start that next week. So let's pray, and we can get out of here. Father God, Lord, I love You. I thank You for Your day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for just loving me, God. I thank You for giving me another day to minister. Because, Lord, You know that I desire to be with You. But, Lord, you just continue to give me opportunities. You continue to love me and just lay out Your plan in front of me. And I just pray that I'll be bold to walk through those. I pray that we would be just ready as a class to follow You, to learn from Your Word, to follow these faith steps, to grow closer to You, to live a Romans 12:1 kind of life, Lord. I just pray that as we go forward this week into just time with our families and time with people that we may have just hard hearts toward, Lord. I just pray that You just give us the grace to live like You would, to love them like You would, and that they would just see that grace live through us and shine towards You. Lord, I pray You just be with us as we just come together and just give thanks this week. And just love You and thank You and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you want to come to the thing on Saturday, talk to Paige, and if not, she's going to have to get a hold of everybody because there's not very many people here.
Did you? I've got, like, I just keep them in my text.